Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3, really verse 2 especially, but I'll start our reading in chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Hear God's holy word. Peter writes, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. No one born into this world is born as an adult, obviously. You're born as a helpless infant, and you didn't have any say in that matter. And you're born that way, but you don't stay that way. You need to grow. You need to grow up. And it's the same with spiritual life. Every believer starts out really just like a newborn baby, an infant, a helpless little infant, spiritually, a babe in Christ. But God doesn't want us to stay that way. He doesn't want you and me to stay spiritual infants. He wants us to grow in grace. And he wants us to come to maturity in Christ. But that will not happen automatically in our lives. We don't just grow up spiritually. Growing in grace involves effort on your part and on my part. Now, you didn't do anything to be born physically. You didn't do anything to make that happen. You didn't choose it. You didn't cause it. You were passive in your physical birth. But once you are born, you need to do some things yourself to stay alive and to grow. Things like breathing, things like drinking, eating. And no one can do that for you. You do those things or you die. And when you do those things, you don't die. You grow. Your life is sustained. You develop. You come to maturity. At least physically, that's the case. And spiritually, it's the same. The same is true of your spiritual life. You didn't do anything to be born again. That was an act of God. You didn't choose it. It was His choice and His work. If you're a believer in Christ today, it is because God wanted you to be one. He chose you from before the foundation of the world. And then He came barging into your life by His Spirit to bring it to pass. He kicked the door down, if you will. He came into your life by His Spirit. And He gave you new life without your permission, without your acting, without your asking for it. You're passive in that initial salvation. It's all of God. It's all God's doing. And He forgave your sins. He justified you by faith. And your faith that you exercised, of course, that faith itself was a gift of God. That's something that He gives to us. And then we exercise that faith. But now that you're alive spiritually, you've got some things to do. Things that you need to do in order to nourish and strengthen that new life that God has implanted in you. It's like a baby needs to do those things. Breathing, eating, drinking. In the same way, you, Christian, need to eat and drink spiritual nourishment if you would grow in grace. Again, this is not just a matter of human activity, just bare human activity bringing about this spiritual growth. This is a growth that God gives. You need the grace of God to grow you spiritually. And you depend on His grace to do that. Not just for spiritual birth. It's not as if you depend on His grace for spiritual birth and then you take over by your own effort. No. It's all of His grace from start to finish. And you also depend on His grace for every bit of progress that you make in spiritual growth. His sustaining you through this life and growing you, bringing you along from one stage of maturity, one glory to the next. This is all by His grace. That's why I Reformed people, the confessions and catechisms, speak of the means of grace. Not the means of effort, means of grace. God imparts His saving, sanctifying, transforming grace, and He does that through the means of grace. He does it through means. It's not a mystical mystery how this takes place. It happens through outward ordinary means. God does a miracle through ordinary things, using them in extraordinary ways. And in particular, these means of grace. The Catechism, Shorter Catechism, question 88 asks, what are the outward means that Christ uses to communicate to us the benefits of redemption? The benefits of redemption. And the answer to that question, question 88, tells us the outward and ordinary means of grace are His ordinances, especially the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. The Word of God, the sacraments of the Lord's Supper, baptism, and prayer. These are the basics of spiritual growth, the basics of your spiritual well-being and your development, coming along, growing up in grace, coming to maturity in Christ. They're like your food and your drink in spiritual things. Now, all these means of grace are important. We shouldn't neglect any of them, but they're not all of equal importance. There's an order, there's a priority. And the Catechism lists them in at least the first one is the one of first importance. It's the one that's absolutely essential. And through that one, it's only through the first that we even know of the others. And that one that is of first importance, that means of grace, is the reading and hearing of the Word of God. There is no substitute for Scripture, taking it in, Bible intake, as one book on spiritual disciplines puts it. You will not be a healthy, growing, maturing Christian unless there is some pretty good Bible intake on your part. You need to have a steady diet of the good stuff. And Mark Moody used to say that. He would refer to just the diet of God's Word. Give me the good stuff. The Scriptures. Give us the Word of God from the pulpit. And in our personal lives, we need to be taking in the Word of God privately, publicly and privately. And that's exactly what Peter's telling us here in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He tells us this is something we really need and we ought to long for it. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, in the previous chapter, and we read this portion in chapter 1, Peter speaks of the Word of God already. And that's the context that he's coming from. So that's pretty clear that that's what he's referring to. He's speaking of the Word. The Word of God, the same Word that gave us that new birth, spiritual birth, comes through the Word of God. That's how we were born again. It was brought about by the Word. You've been born again, he said, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And this Word, he goes on to say, is the good news that was preached to you. So Peter's talking specifically about the gospel, the Word of God, but in particular, the Word as it finds its focus in the message about Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the message of all the Scriptures. Everything before Christ was pointing forward to Him, looking forward to His coming, and everything after Him is all about proclaiming His coming and explaining His coming and His work, His finished work. So these people that Peter's writing to here had heard the good news, the news about Christ, the gospel, and they believed. They believed in Him as their Savior. They trusted in Him as the all-sufficient Savior of the world and as their personal Savior. And they were born again. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do this work, and in particular the gospel, the message about Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. That's the message He uses to bring people to spiritual life, from death to life, spiritual resurrection, the new birth, birth from above, birth by the Spirit. And now here in verse 2 of chapter 2, Peter tells us the same thing that gives us spiritual life initially is also what sustains and strengthens and grows that life. And it's that primary means of grace, the inspired Word of God. Spiritual growth comes by continuing to drink in that milk, pure spiritual milk, the milk of God's Word. Now, it's not an optional thing for babies to grow, is it? They need to grow or they die, and they need to be fed in order to grow. And neither is it optional for us as Christians to grow spiritually. We need to grow as believers or we'll be dying. I think that's an encouraging thing, that God intends for us to grow. He makes us to grow because if that's His plan, if that's His purpose for your life, that's a very hopeful thing. To me, that's a very encouraging thing. Because it tells me that where I am now is not where I'm going to be. I'm not what I used to be, but I still don't like what I am. I want to grow. I want to be better than I am. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be more godly, more faithful, more obedient, more trusting of the Savior. I'm sure you do too, if you belong to Him. And that's the encouragement of God's purpose for us in spiritual growth. That your future is going to be better than your past and your present. You will be further along in your walk with the Lord. You will be further along in your fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. You will not be stuck in the same place that you're at now. You can and should know that you will be growing spiritually. You will grow in your knowledge for God. You'll grow in your love for Him and your obedience to Him. That's very hopeful. That's very encouraging. That's God's purpose for every one of His children. You'll see more of the Spirit's fruit in your life. You'll glorify God more in the future than you do right now. You're not stuck. You're not doomed to stay where you are or regress. There's going to be progress, not perfection, progress, real progress. Don't believe that lie that you are you're stuck in a rut and you're just going to stay there. Sometimes the devil throws that kind of thing at us, and our own failings make us think that way at times. Our own sin, realizing that we are still quite sinful. We still fall very far short of God's glory. And when we do, the devil accuses us and makes us to feel condemned. And we do that. We do a pretty good number on ourselves, too, don't we? I think we need to be encouraged that God is growing us. God is bringing us along little by little, baby steps at times. Sometimes it's two steps forward, one step back. But that's the direction we're going. We're growing. It has to be that way if you belong to Christ. Now, even if you had bad experiences in your life, really bad experiences with the sins of others against you that have really hurt you, and that's formed you, and that's really impacted you, and kind of made you a person that's not all you could be, and a person who really struggles in some serious ways, and you think maybe you're never going to be able to overcome those things. You're never going to be able to get beyond those wounds, those hurts. I don't think that's true. You need to be encouraged here by the growth that God has for us as His children. You will get through these things and you will grow and overcome the sins that entangle you and trouble you today. And you don't need to think, well, that's just how I am. I'm stuck like this. I'm never going to be able to change. That's not true. That's a lie. Don't believe those lies. If you belong to Christ, you're changing. You're being changed. Of course, we cannot do this on our own. We cannot change. We cannot grow on our own. But that's the good thing. We're not on our own. We have the Lord. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, living in us. He'll never depart from us. And with God, nothing is impossible. And He wants you to grow in beautiful ways, in wonderful ways that will cause you to bring more glory to Him. And so His glory is at stake for one thing. So you know He's got a stake in the matter. He intends for you to grow. He's going to see to it. And He's also going to see to it that you are more blessed and more useful in the days ahead. It's not just about His glory, but it's about your good, your greater blessedness, greater happiness, greater being a greater blessing to others, being able to minister to others more effectively. And He's given us what we need for that growth. And he says it here, like newborn babes long for the pure milk, the milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow. Grow up in your salvation. Now, what are we being told to do here? Look at that verse. What is it that we are told to do? I think it's really interesting. In this verse, at least, we're being told to have this longing, this desire. That's the main verb here. Long, desire, this spiritual milk of God's Word. It isn't a command for you to grow. It isn't even saying that you should long for that growth. Peter's saying that you need to long for the Word. Develop a strong desire for God's Word. That's what we're being told to do here. Long for it like a baby longs for its nourishment. And if you've had kids, you know how that works. Anybody who's had a baby, any mom or dad who's got a newborn baby, knows that baby means business when he or she is hungry. The baby gets hungry often. And when he or she cries for milk, hopefully the milk is close by. Her baby is going to let you know about it. The baby has a strong desire. And that's what Peter is picturing here, that strong desire that a baby has for nourishment, so that it can grow. And we need to gain that kind of strong desire for the nourishment that we need in order for our spirits to grow. God is commanding us here. God commands you to long for the milk of His Word. Long for the Word of God. It's interesting. Nobody needs to tell a baby to do that. You don't need to tell a baby, hey, you really need to long for your milk. You don't need to teach a child to be hungry. It just is. A baby, especially, knows what it wants. And it wants it now. It wants it automatically. But, you know, sadly, when it comes to spiritual things, we're not as smart as babies. We're just not that hungry for spiritual nourishment. And I think that's because we're used to hungering for other things. There are other things that compete for our appetites. We're used to hungering for things that won't help us grow spiritually. Maybe even things that will stunt our growth or retard our spiritual growth and set us back spiritually. So God's giving us a little correction here. He's given us a little exhortation, setting us back on the right course, pointing us in the right direction, pointing us away from those things that would malnourish us or even poison us. He speaks to us like a wise mother saying, my child, this is what you need. This is what will be good for you. This is what will nourish you. This is what will satisfy you and meet your needs and strengthen you. Get a taste for this. For the pure Word of God. Now, does that seem a little strange that you're being commanded here to desire something? We're not used to that. We're not used to our desires being the focus. But that's exactly what it is here. We understand when God tells us to do something in Scripture, do this or don't do that. We have the commands and the prohibitions. We understand the commands to repent of sin or to trust in Jesus. But this is the command about desire. It's a command to have a strong desire, to get it somehow. I like what John Piper had to say about this. He said, God is commanding us here to feel longings that we do not feel naturally. He's commanding us to feel desires that we do not have in and of ourselves. And Piper asks, how can we do this? How can I produce a desire that I don't have? And he says, you might as well tell a lame man to walk. You might as well tell a paralyzed man to get up and walk. Exactly. That's exactly true. That's exactly what you should think when you see this command to have this desire. You know, it would be just as easy for a man who's born completely paralyzed to get up and walk as it is for us to create this strong desire in ourselves for God's word. We can't produce that in ourselves. It's impossible. But it's not impossible for Christ who dwells in us. Do you know of anyone who ever told a paralyzed person to get up and walk? Yes. Jesus. The same one who lives in us now by His Spirit. He told at least one paralytic to get up and walk. And then He enabled that man to do it. And in the same way, if you have the Spirit of Christ living in you, He will enable you to do what is impossible otherwise. He gives the power for this. He fulfills what He commands. He brings that about in our lives. We talked about that last week with Romans 8, 1 through 4. He writes the law in our hearts. He changes us. He changes our affections, changes our desires. And here it is. He gives us grace that changes us inwardly, changes our desires, changes our minds. You know, that's true across the board in our lives. You know, if you may not feel a desire, even apart from this particular command to desire God's word. You know, we've got to contend with this in other areas of our lives. Maybe you don't feel a desire to obey God in a certain area of your life. You're not really on board with that idea because you're quite entangled in something that you ought not to be. Maybe you don't desire to break off a relationship that isn't good for you or a sinful habit. You may not desire to forgive someone who's wronged you, and yet resentment is eating you up. You may not want to stay married to your spouse. You may not feel respect for your parents, young people. But God can enable you to do these things that you don't feel like doing, these things that you don't desire to do. He can enable you to do what He's called you to do. He can even give you the desires that He calls you to have. And thank God for that. With His command, He gives the grace to fulfill it. He will enable you with this command to fulfill it. He'll enable you to have this longing for His word. You might not have it. You might not have it now, but He can enable you to do it. Look to Him to give what He commands. He gives what He commands. It may not be perfect. It may not be an overwhelmingly strong desire at first, but he gives what he commands. Look to him and ask him for that. Seek him for his grace. He will give it. Seek him to enable you to have this desire for his word. But then I think there's something else we need to do. We don't just sit back and wait for the enabling power to hit us and just bowl us over and then say, okay, now I'm going to get up and do what God tells me to do. You don't just sit back and wait for that desire, in this case, this desire for God's word to hit you. As you're looking to God, as you're asking him for that grace to fulfill this, asking him to give you that strong desire for his word, at the same time, you need to make every effort. You need to get up and get going and step out and start obeying this command. Endeavor to obey it. And it's in the process of doing that he gives grace. And he enables us. Step out and start trying to do what he says in your life. Commit yourself to cultivating this desire and walking in it. That's when you'll begin to see this desire growing in your life. It'll begin to come to you in that way as you're doing it, as you're endeavoring to do what he says here. I think that's how it is in most areas of our lives with obedience. We shouldn't just be sitting around waiting for God to come along and make us feel like, okay, now you're equipped and you're ready to obey. And prior to that, you're just not going to do anything. And you need to endeavor to obey what God says. Seek his grace, and he'll give that grace. You know, you're stepping out by faith, seeking to do what God calls you to do, trusting him for the power. You know, your heart may not be fully in it, but get started anyway. Get going. I think it was B.B. Warfield said, I don't like the saying, let go and let God. I prefer trust God and get going. I think that's the way we need to think about obedience in any area. And in particular, when it comes here to this passage and these desires, this need for us to have this strong desire, we have to cultivate it. Start walking in this way that God calls you to walk. Ask him for that grace, but then start doing what he says. In this case, that means start taking steps to cultivate a desire for God's word. And you can do this, and this isn't really a mysterious thing, how this works. You can do this, you can cultivate that desire for God's word, just like you can cultivate a desire for many things. And that's start doing it. Start feeding on the word regularly. Start taking it in. Maybe a little more regularly than you are now. If you start doing that more and more, you'll start desiring it more and more. The more you eat of a particular food that's good, the more you'll enjoy it and you'll want to have it. Gaining an appetite for God's word is like that. I think it's like gaining an appetite for healthy food. If you eat ice cream all the time, you're going to want ice cream all the time. But if you don't eat ice cream for a while or sweets, you're not going to have such a strong craving for those things. You can take it or leave it. But if you go back to hitting the ice cream every night, hitting the Bluebell or whatever your favorite is, guess what? You're cultivating an appetite for that. You're going to want it frequently. You're going to probably want it every night. It could be a full-blown addiction. The opposite is true, though. You can weaken a desire by denying it for a while, like fasting. You can get it under control instead of it controlling you. But here, when it comes to developing a desire, a spiritual appetite for God's Word. God doesn't want us to be limited in this craving. He says, start feeding that desire. Start feeding your spirit with regular, consistent intake of the Word. If you feed yourself, if you feed your soul that way, the desire is going to grow. If you starve yourself of the Word, your desire for it is going to grow up. Rather, it's going to dry up. It's just going to wane. You won't hunger for it at all. And you'll wonder, man, what's happened to me? I'm not even reading the Bible anymore. I don't even care. I don't even feel like it. That's how it can happen. When I'm not feeding myself regularly on God's Word, sadly that happens. I lose my hunger for it. I think it's probably true for every believer. Sad but true. That's how it works. But then I get myself back into it, into a good habit, a regular habit of reading Scripture, maybe even just a little bit. Regularly, though, thoughtfully, just taking it in. Letting that pure milk go in and nourish me. And I find I want more of it. And I sincerely want it. And the more I take in, the more I enjoy it, the more I want. It becomes a strong desire because it's good. It's good food. It's good nourishment. It is like the psalmist in Psalm 119 says, or rather 19, I think, or one or the other. I lose track here. I read one this week. Sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey. Sweeter than anything in this life that we can crave. People, when you take in God's Word regularly, you will have a taste for it. You'll acquire it, and you can deepen that taste. You can strengthen that desire for it. And through the Word of God, you're tasting the goodness of God Himself. That's really what it's about. And that's really, I think, why God wants us to have this strong desire, this longing for His Word. It's because He wants us to long for Him and to know Him, to know His love for us. So I would urge you to make every effort to trust God and get going. Step out, start obeying this command. Seek His grace for it, but then get going. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. It's a good time of year to think about this. Starting a new year, start a new habit. One that will strengthen your desire for God's Word. Start by feeding on it regularly. Maybe listen to the Word on audio. Certainly listen to it when you're gathered together. Publicly for worship. Listen to it as it's read. Listen to it as it's preached. Don't miss an opportunity. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. And believe it. Take it in and take the Word of God into your soul with faith. And ask God to bless it to your heart. Ask Him to feed and sustain and satisfy your soul this way. And you'll find that desire will grow. It will come. But you need to keep feeding it. Keep feeding that desire. If you do, you will grow in grace. As Peter says, you'll grow up in your salvation. More and more. Let's pray. God, please grant us this longing. Please forgive us for longing for other things, created things, some things that are not good for us, some things that are positively bad for us and sinful. And other things we long for, Lord, that may be good, and yet they're created things. They're not the things of God.
And we put those things so often above your word and the things that would lead us closer to you. Please change our hearts, change our desires. Give us the heart of the psalmist who longed intensely for the word of the Lord and loved it. And he said it was more to be desired than gold, sweeter than honey out of the honeycomb. Lord, we pray that by your word and your spirit, that you would do that work in us. And give us this ever-increasing desire for your word. And by it, we pray that you'd give us growth in grace for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.